all the question for today, all right? In your worship guides, your bulletins, is our sermon reflection guide. There is the text that we'll be listening to today, as well as an outline, the movements of the sermon with reflection questions. The question for today is meant to sort of center us into this story we're about to listen to, and here it is. Number one is, I'm not much for parties. I'd rather curl up with a good book or enjoy a long conversation with a friend. That's number one. Number 10 is, I love a big, boisterous party. I may not be the first to arrive, but I'm always the last to leave. So where are you on this party spectrum? I'm a very middle-of-the-road person on this particular question. Let's start on the low end. Let's start off with the introverts, okay? Introverts, let's start off with 1, 2s, and 3s. Who is in the 1, 2, and 3 column, yes? Okay. Oh, there went my glasses, which I'll need for later. Okay, how about 4, 5, and 6? How many of you are 4, 5, and 6? A little bit more? Okay, still, you guys are a pretty introverted group. Most of you are like 6 or below. How about, I'm going to do 7, 8, 9, then I'm going to do 10. 7, 8, 9? Okay, 7, 8, 9, all right. Okay, here we go, 10s. Who are our 10s? All right, there you are. The party animals, always last to leave. Okay, all right. So you might appreciate this story for today as a party is at the center of it. Before we do that, though, let's listen to the scripture. So I'm going to have you stand with me one more time, if you will, for the reading of the word. And I'm going to come down just a little closer today as we read this scripture together. This is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. And then I'm going to skip clear over to verse 25. Here's the first three verses. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling. Remember that word grumbling, all right? They were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and tax collectors, and he even eats with them, all right? Now, Jesus tells three stories, lost shepherd, lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. And then he tells this story, the rest of the story, beginning at verse 25. Now his elder son was in the fields. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And he replied, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said to him, son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and he's been found. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated, everybody. So parties look very differently from the outside. You may have noticed that. Romanian story. I'll run out of Romania story, so don't worry. But here we go. In Romania, a Roma family, a family of gypsies, lived in the house next to us. And they were among some of the worst neighbors we've ever had, mostly because of their parties. Let me explain. Often our neighbors would throw a party in the courtyard between our homes. And when I say courtyard, I really mean a narrow slab of concrete between our duplexes. Now, the first indication that they were going to throw a party was when we heard them chopping wood. They chopped wood for the bonfire that would be the center of their party. And they began chopping wood, oh, I would say about as early as 9 p.m. or 10 p.m. And then slowly, after the chopping of the wood, there would a party would start, and it would ramp up at first slowly, but then it would get some momentum, and sooner or later, there would be lots of laughter, lots of music, lots of talking, lots of suica, Romanian plum brandy. On one particularly memorable evening, it was Holy Saturday, the night before Easter, they began chopping wood, as they did, and we had a full day, of course, of Easter celebrations ahead of us there in our church in Bucharest, and the party was going very late into the night and then into the early morning, and none of us could sleep. So it was more than I could handle. I was angry. I was frustrated. And I opened my window, and again, I mustered all the Romanian I could, which wasn't much, and I said, "Lasă mă în pace, vă rog frumos," meaning, "Leave us in peace, pretty please." Now, kindly, they replied to us in English. Sadly, they only happened to know the cuss words. You like that one, huh? All right. Parties can be a very different experience from the outside. Now, Romania was the only place where we had bad neighbors, and we had some good neighbors in Romania as well, but we had bad neighbors in other world areas. Our neighbors in D.C. loved to throw parties late at night, sometimes on Saturday night, and they would throw them on their front porch. Again, usually Saturday, Friday night sometimes, which wasn't a big deal, but Saturday nights, and the porch was such that it was right underneath Lily's bedroom window. They would sit on their front porch, they would drink lots of beer, and they would smoke pot, because that was relatively legal in D.C., and then they would play Hispanic music on little tiny guitars, like a guitar choir, only on ukuleles. They weren't, and add to that, they weren't very good ukulele players. Now, here's the thing. Have you ever been kept up late at night by a choir of ukuleles? It's not nearly as fun as it might sound, honestly. Parties are very different experiences from the outside, right? So the elder son returns home to the sounds of party music and dancing. Last week, we listened to the scandalous and heartwarming story of the younger son's return from the far country of alienation and deprivation. We watched as the elder father ran down the lane to welcome the good-for-nothing son home. We marveled at the unmitigated embrace, the lavish reception bestowed freely upon the wayward son. We watched as the younger son began his prepared speech, but was interrupted by the father's summons for the sandals and the signet ring and the robe. And then, as if that weren't enough, the father ordered his servants to slaughter the fattened calf because they were going to have a party. The good and gracious father explains, "Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now, don't forget, this is Jesus' story, all right? It is the story that he told because the Pharisees were grumbling about Jesus' rather scandalous practice of eating with sinners and tax collectors. The stories about lost sheep, lost coin, lost son were Jesus' rebuttal to the religious professionals grumbling about Jesus' subversive act of radical hospitality. So hospitality, as you may have noticed, is pretty important to me. When I found out about our coffee ministry there, what was called the Coffee Corner, as I recall, for example, I was really excited about that. I talked to Bernie and shared with him his vision for this ministry, and I was like, I love that. The cafe, and I started calling it the cafe, which stuck, which I didn't mean to rename it, but I did anyway. And I, what a wonderful ministry of hospitality. Let's make it as hospitable as we can. Shall we offer food? Yeah, let's offer food. That sounds good. Some folks won't have time for breakfast. This might help parents with young children who didn't have time to prepare breakfast. We change worship time, not just because I don't like to get up early. I don't mind getting up early, but it's not one of my favorite things to do. But that wasn't the reason we changed worship time. We changed it because I asked the question, how hospitable can we make this gathering for the biggest number of people? When we had that conversation about what was Saturday morning prayer time, and I started talking about first Saturday prayer gatherings. And again, my first question about prayer was, how do we make this as hospitable as we can for the people who want to be involved? And so we made the time a little later, 8:30. We included everyone, not just people with XY chromosomes. And we tell people exactly when we will finish so that they can plan their Saturday accordingly. You see, good hospitality is about considering the needs of your guests. Okay? Now, I didn't come to this church with a strategy of hospitality. I didn't come here planning for hospitality to be the centerpiece of our initial weeks together. I think this is the Spirit's doing. I think. Now, please understand, I don't blame God for everything, all right? I only seldom invoke God to support my pastoral decisions. If I did that, I would be a coercive bully. I'm not going to blame everything I think on God or his divine support for anything that comes out of my mouth. I would never do that before to you. That's pastorally abusive, and I won't do that. But I'll blame God on the fact that hospitality has floated to the surface in my heart in these early days among you. It's already been happening. I felt like I was sort of just like gasoline that poured on top of a pretty good-sized flame already. One could make the case, and many have, that the early church's success in the book of Acts was due to their winsome hospitality. They merely followed the lead of Jesus in offering hospitality in the form of table fellowship to all sorts of folk, just like Jesus did. The Spirit of Jesus then used these hospitable contexts as the means through which to capture people's hearts. Some scholars believe that hospitality was the central Christian practice that enabled their stunning growth, and I agree with that assessment. Simply put, people were drawn to the story of Jesus around the supper table, which is precisely why the sacrament of the Lord's Supper became an essential part of our early forebearers' worship gathering. Early on, we can see from the scripture and from early church documents from the first, second, and third century, we see this rhythm begin to emerge. Our brothers and sisters would gather around with songs. They would gather singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as the scripture says. Then they would hear teachings based on the apostles' writings, or they would listen to the Hebrew scripture and figure out how the Hebrew scripture was naming Jesus as the Messiah. And then after the teaching, they would eat a meal together in the presence of the risen Christ. And it was called the Agape Feast, the Feast of God's Love. And then finally, they went home with the blessing of the community and a sense of their mission as the people of God. Invariably, they would return with friends. And the church grew as the body of Christ, the tangible presence of Jesus in the world, around tables. The practice of hospitality was the epicenter of their life together. May it be so for us. May it be so for us. And make no mistake, it was a life together. Now, I know these days, I've heard this for years, that it's possible to call yourself Christian in our culture without being engaged in Christian community. I hear this all the time. I left the church, but I didn't leave God. I hear it all the time. I love Jesus, I'm just not crazy about the church. I hear it all the time. Spiritual, not religious. I hear it all the time. But hear me. Disagree with me if you want, but listen to this. You can't follow Jesus without Christian community. You can't. Because if you follow Jesus, I promise you, he will lead you into his community. Life in the way of Jesus is not a solitary pursuit. Remember, our God is a gathering God. Now, I know that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac, right? You've heard that before. I know this better than most as I carry the scars from the wounds that I have received from Christians. But claiming faith in Jesus without being a part of Christian community is like claiming to be a member of the New York Philharmonic while only ever playing your violin in your bedroom. It's like claiming to be a member of the NFL having only played Madden football. It is entirely possible, I know, to have some vague faith in God without going to church. You can have pretty specific faith in God without going to church. It's just impossible to follow Jesus without being engaged in Christian community. Hear the difference? And to be clear, when I use the word Christian, this is what I mean. I mean a person who is apprenticing their life in the way of Jesus. That's a Christian. A person who is apprenticing their life, yoked up with Jesus, learning his way. Jesus is my life coach, my rabbi, my Lord, my God, my teacher. Christian, person who is apprenticing his or her life in the way of Jesus. So how can I make this rather audacious claim? Simple. When Jesus lived life in the flesh, do you notice? It was life in community. It was life with disciples. When Jesus ministered to people, it was often around a table or a gathering of people, disciples and sinners, saints and sinners, all gathered around the meal. Is it no wonder that when Jesus' Spirit filled his people in the book of Acts, that they began to eat and drink together a lot like Jesus did? They began to eat and drink and invite other people to the party? It's no wonder, because the Spirit of Christ, the same Jesus that walked among them in community, then rose to the right hand of the Father, poured out the Spirit of Jesus upon human flesh, whereby they could begin to live life in the way of Jesus, which is essentially a life in community. People who are Christian, apprentice themselves in the way of Jesus. They will begin living life as Jesus taught them to live it. You're here for that reason. You're here because someone created space for someone centuries ago. And then they created space for others centuries ago. And then they created space. And then they created space. And then finally, as this story was handed down around tables and created space and hospitality, someone created space for you through Christian hospitality. That's why you're here. Could have been your parents, could be friends. Someone created space for you. Howard and Mona Reed created space for a young college couple many years ago. They didn't formally disciple this college couple. They just created space for them in their young family's life. They became friends, invited them to their church. In the context of a hospitable presence, Jane and I were ushered into the church. I am your pastor today because Howard and Mona Reed created space for a young college couple. That's why I'm here. Hospitality made that possible. Never underestimate the power of a gracious invitation into a hospitable context. It's powerful. It's powerful. So the elder son returns home after a hard day's work in the field to the sound of music and dancing, and Luke makes it exceedingly clear that the elder son is none too happy. He demands an explanation as to why there is a party going on. And the servant explains, "Your brother has come home. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he's come home safely." The elder son, of course, has a hissy fit, right? It's one of the most famous hissy fits in all of literature, right? And he angrily refuses to go to the party. And for the second time in the story, did you notice? For the second time in the story, the good and gracious father goes out to greet his son. He then pleads with his son to come join the party. Now, so we don't miss that which is obvious, this moment when the good and gracious father pleads with his elder son to come and join the party is the point of the entire story. Right here. This is Jesus's message in a nutshell to the grumbling Pharisees. Right here. People are being gathered into the reign of God around my table. Stop grumbling and join the party. That's the point. The elder son replies to his father's invitation with these biting words. He says, listen. Listen, listen to what he talks to his father. Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, those who know Damien as his brother, when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. N.T. Wright says, and I quote, whenever a work of God goes powerfully forward, there is always someone muttering, grumbling in the background that things aren't that easy, that God's got no right to be generous, that people who've done nothing wrong are being overlooked. End quote. I have seen this before, brothers and sisters, in other contexts. May it never be so among us. May it never be so. The good and gracious father pleads with his son to come and join the party. The son replies with his teeth bared. His words are spit out with bitterness and resentment. I've been following you like a slave. Do you hear the derision? I've never disobeyed a command. I've always done the good and dutiful thing, just like the Pharisees. You've never offered me so much as a stinking goat for which to party with my friends. Notice the alienation and the separation. While the elder son has always been dutiful, always done the right thing, he is still in the far country of bitterness, in the far country of resentment, in the far country of alienation. He doesn't want to be home with the father. He wants to be partying with his friends, and he resents it. He may have never sojourned in the far country, but the far country was most definitely in his heart. I really don't like this portrait of religious humanity. And the reason I don't like it is because it looks too familiar. It looks like the guy I see when I look in the mirror sometimes. Sometimes. I don't like this portrait. We don't know what has motivated the son in his dutiful obedience to the good and gracious father. It could be that he would fear what others think if he would start breaking the rules, so he'll just keep the rules. It could be that he has a cowardly inability to strike off on his own like the prodigal did. It could be the fact that he's just too lazy to strike out on his own. He likes the comfort and security that home provides. He'd just like to be in the far country at the same time. He's miserable. Do you see how miserable his life is? What we know is that the son's dutiful obedience to the good and gracious father was not motivated by love. That we know. There is, brothers and sisters, nothing more pernicious, nothing less attractive than a religious person whose faith is not motivated by love. Yeah, amen is right. If our church attendance, our moral propriety, our tithing, our engagement in religious activities of any kind aren't motivated by a deep love for God and God's children and God's world, then our religious observance will be like the smell of rotting garbage rising up like foul-smelling incense to the throne of God. For there is nothing so putrid as the aroma of grace gone bad. Nothing. But there is good news. There is good news. After the elder son's impudent display of cold rage and bitter resentment, the good and gracious father replies, son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. We had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and he's come to life. He was lost and he's been found. Do you hear the grace in the Father's words? Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. Child, you're always in my heart. All that is mine is yours. There's grace enough for everyone. And that's the good news for grumblers. Now, the father could have responded legitimately to the elder son rage with his own anger. Father could have gotten hacked off with the son at this point in the story. I would have understood that. He could have told him to go away and come back when he had a better attitude. Could have said that. Could have reminded him all the things for which he had to be thankful. Could have ticked off the list. Could have done that. Could have reminded the elder son of his past. Reminded him of the things that the father knew about. The things that the son was ashamed of. Things he did not want to come back and rehearse. Father could have done all of those things. Could have been angry with him. Could have reminded him of his past. But he doesn't do that. Even as the Pharisees, and hear how this is working here. Even as the Pharisees are muttering and grumbling and gossiping, all this bad stuff, no good stuff, only bad stuff. Jesus responds by telling a story about a good and gracious father who welcomes not only the prodigal home, the good and gracious father welcomes grumbling children home. Now that's good news, folks. There is grace enough for everyone. Now, this story ends inconclusively. Jesus won't tell us the rest of the story. This is not a Paul Harvey story. He will not tell us the rest of the story. He does not tell us whether or not the elder son joined the party. He waits for us to write the story. He waits for us to write the ending. The choice couldn't be clearer. Join the party of God's gratuitous grace or stay outside and grumble and moan and complain. The good news is that it's still not too late to stop grumbling, though. The good news is it's not too late to stop grumbling and to join the party. Once upon a time, there was a father that had two children. And he wanted them both to come home. And that's the best news you're going to hear all day. Amen? Amen. The table has been set for you today. The table has been set by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The table has been set so that we can enjoy the party of gratuitous grace to which we have all been invited, written in the blood of Christ. The table has been set so that prodigals can come home and grumblers can cease and desist and fall into their father's arms. The table has been set so that we can see what grace looks like. Sacrament of Holy Communion, like the sacrament of baptism, is a visible sign of invisible grace. You've heard the spoken word. Now we're going to come to the visible word. We're going to be invited by Jesus himself to come to his table and eat and drink and be embraced by his love. It could be that the Spirit of Jesus has spoken specifically to your heart about a matter that needs some attending. And if you are one of those persons, let me be clear, grace always precedes change and repentance. We come here, we receive the grace, but perhaps there is a stop at the altar of repentance that needs to be made. Perhaps. What I do know is that grace is offered to all freely. It is entirely up to us what we're going to do with the rest of the story. God is waiting for us to write the rest of the story. And so we remember on that night, our Lord took the bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Broken for your shame. Broken for your physical impairment. broken for your emotional despair, broken for our hell-bent need to wander away, broken so that we might come home to the table of grace to receive the sandals and the signet ring and the robe and to eat the fattened calf in the Father's house, to come to the party. And then he took the cup of the Seder meal on that Passover meal and he blessed it and he said, "This is my blood that has been spilled for you." When I survey the wondrous cross, we watch the blood mingle down. This is what love looks like. Love looks like Christ hanging on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Love looks like Jesus wounded and broken, the crown of thorns piercing his scalp. Love looks like his pierced side, blood and water coming down. Love looks like that, and that love is for each of you. Jesus said, "As often as you eat this bread," he said, "as often as you drink this cup, remember me. Remember what I've done to repair our broken relationship." Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, now as we come to your table, we pray that you would consecrate this table, this eating, and this drinking, that you would set it aside for your holy purposes of redeeming the lives of each person gathered here today. Lord, we come, some of us as prodigals, some of us as grumbling elder sons and daughters, and we come to say, "Oh God, have mercy on us. Have mercy. Help us not to grumble. Help us to receive your grace freely today." Brothers and sisters, would you stand with me as we pray together the prayer our Lord taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen."